I didn't return the card to the stack, though, so this should be the last time. All right, we've been in Proverbs on Wednesday night, so we're going to go back there, Proverbs 15. And Mr. Grissom's just kind of been picking up where Pastor left off. And last week we did Proverbs 15:8 and spent all night there. So we're going to start in Proverbs 15:9 tonight. So Proverbs 15, verse 9 says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. And he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men." Father, help us tonight to listen to your word, get something from your word. I pray especially you just be with the words that I say. Help them to be clear. And Lord, I don't want to say anything wrong. And I pray you just help me in delivering this message, help it to be from you and not me. And pray it be with us as we hear from you tonight. And thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That last verse right there, Proverbs 15:11 that we just read, it basically says that if even hell and destruction are before the Lord, then you can be sure. It says, how much more then you can be sure that the hearts of the children of men are before the Lord as well. See, even hell itself is before the Lord. You can't hide from God even if you went to hell itself. Job says, hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. You couldn't hide. Hell is not even hidden from God. You couldn't cover it up. You couldn't hide anything from God. Even in hell, there is no covering. You can't hide from God. That's why it says, hell and destruction are before the Lord. And if hell and destruction are before the Lord, you can be sure. You can be sure that no creature is out of his sight. You can be sure that no creature can cover up his sins. You can be sure that no creature can hide from God. Hebrews 12 says it this way, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do." It's evident to him. You can't hide yourself from God. You can't cover yourself from God. You can't hide your wicked heart from the eyes of Almighty God. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? There is no covering that can hide you from God. Even if you tried to go to hell, the pit of hell, to escape God, you couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. Psalm 139, it says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? And whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there." You know, good thing, right? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. That's what you'd expect. "And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." You can hide from God in the pit of hell. There's preachers today, they preach that hell isn't real fire anymore. They changed the whole idea of hell, and they say it's not fire, it's not flame, it doesn't burn hot. No, hell is just merely separation from God. And that's a lie. That's a blatant lie. On both accounts, hell is real. It's got real fire in it, and it burns hot, and there's torment, and it'll burn, and the smoke of their torment will ascend forever. And it's not separation from God. No, if you make your bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You can't get away from God. You can't hide from Him. You can't cover yourself up. You can't cover up your heart. Hell and destruction before the Lord, how much more than the hearts of the children of men? Now, Proverbs chapter 15 has already touched on this theme a little bit. In verse 3, it says, God's watching what you do. God's watching where you're going. God's looking at what you're doing and seeing if it's good and evil. It says, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." That's Proverbs 15:3. verse 11 of Proverbs 15 there, it says God's watching your heart. God knows what's in your heart. Your heart is before Him. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the heart of the children of men? Verse 26 of Proverbs 15 reminds you that God knows your thoughts. That God pays attention to your words. It says the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. God knows what you're doing. God knows what you're thinking. God knows what's in here. Jeremiah 23, verse 24 says it this way, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" You can't hide from God. But men sure will try. Since the beginning of time, men have tried to hide from God. Adam and Eve, they tried to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the midst of the garden. And it didn't work then. Jonah, he tried to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And it didn't work then either. You can't hide from God. Now, the reason people want to hide from God is very simple. Because they have wicked hearts. In fact, they have desperately wicked hearts. And a holy God will reveal that wickedness. John chapter 3 says it this way. It says, "The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." They want to hide from it. They want to stay in the shadows. They want to escape that light. They want to hide in the darkness. "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Men don't like that reproof. Men don't like being exposed for what they are, and that is exactly what God's out to do. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit is here to do. He's here to convict men of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. He's here to expose their wicked hearts. And men don't like that. And so they try and hide. And they try and conceal their heart. And you can't. God knows your heart. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Look back in verse 9 of Proverbs 15. We already read it. We'll read it again. "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more than the hearts of the children of men." It says God is looking at your heart. He is looking to see if it's going after the way of the wicked. That's verse 9. "The way of the wicked is abomination of the Lord." He's looking to see if your heart's going the way of the wicked. If your heart's steering you the wicked way. Or if you're following after righteousness. Verse 9 again, "He loveth him that followeth after righteousness." That's what God's looking for. Now, if you've forsaken the way of righteousness, if you've gone the way of the wickedness, the way of the wicked, then God's going to correct you. God's going to correct you. You know the verse in Hebrews, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." And so it says in Proverbs 15:10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. And correction will come. God will correct you if he finds your heart in the way of the wicked. If he finds you following the way of the wicked instead of following the way of the righteous. And then it says, the end of verse 10, it says, "He that hateth reproof shall die." If you don't accept that reproof, if you don't accept that correction, well, that sin, it might just eventually kill you. Now, I know that everyone will eventually die. I mean, apart from the rapture, right? And it's because sin is in the world and all have sinned and you were born in sin and sin did your mother conceive you and you're going to die and it's because sin entered the world. And the wages of sin is death. I know that. But at the same time, it doesn't have to be your sin that kills you. What I mean by that is this. If you smoke a cigarette, you're not going to die. If you take a drink of booze, you're not going to die. But if you keep drinking and you keep smoking, that's going to eventually kill you. It's going to wear away your insides. It's going to give you lung cancer. It's going to rot out your guts. And it's going to kill you. Your sin, repeated sin, will affect your health. And it can kill you. It can kill you. If you don't accept the reproof, if you don't accept the correction, if you don't get the thing right and change from the way of the wicked and start following after righteousness, he that hateth reproof shall die. I mean, what I mean is, it doesn't have to be a bar fight or a gang fight or a jealous lover that takes you down. It doesn't have to be some dread disease that you contracted by loose living. It doesn't have to be AIDS, like that one person that had it. It doesn't have to be that stuff. It doesn't have to be an ulcer or a tumor or a heart attack or whatever that's caused by some stress or depression or something like that. It doesn't have to be caused by bitterness. You can accept the reproof, you can accept the correction and quit. And so God's looking at your heart. And God's looking to see if it's in the way of wickedness or in the way of righteousness. And He's going to do some correction. He's going to do some reproof if need be. And it might mean the difference between a healthy life and an early grave on what you do with that reproof. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. And so in light of all that, we come back to verse 11, and it says, hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more then the hearts of the children of men. So the hearts of the children of men are before the Lord, and God's looking at them. We already established that. Solomon said something similar to that in 1 Kings 8:39. At the dedication of the temple, he prayed this. He said, thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. God knows your heart. Here's what it boils down to. God's looking at your heart. He knows whether it's going after the way of wickedness, whether it's following after righteousness. He knows whether you need reproof, and He knows whether your heart is His or not. He knows whether your heart is fully His, partly His, or none His. He knows whether you're just pretending. He knows whether you're just playing church. He knows your heart. And you can put on a good outward show, and you can make things look good, but man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And He sees that heart of yours is before Him, and He knows whether it's His or not. God wants all your heart. That's why He's so interested in your heart. That's why He keeps it before Him. That's why He's paying attention. God wants all of your heart, not just a little part of it. God wants all of it. All of it. Along those lines, we're going to look at that a little bit tonight. We're going to look at God wanting all your heart. So turn to Acts chapter 8 with me. You can fool other people, and you can even fool yourself, but you can't fool God. He knows your heart. He knows it. He's looking. In Acts chapter 8, God sends Philip out to the desert. And Philip gets out to the desert, and out there he finds the Ethiopian eunuch traveling in his chariot, and the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip goes in, he climbs up in that chariot, and the Ethiopian eunuch asks Philip a question. He says, who is this talking about? Who is Isaiah talking about? And we'll pick up the story with Philip's answer in verse 35 of Acts chapter 8. It says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus. That's who it's talking about. Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want to first of all point out that God wants all your heart in belief. You better believe in God with all your heart. You better believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with all your heart. Philip told that Ethiopian eunuch, he said, if you don't believe with all your heart, that's hindering you from being baptized. If you don't believe with all your heart, you don't have eternal life. If you don't believe with all your heart, you're not saved and you can't take the next step. He says the salvation of your soul depends on your belief with all thine heart. All of it. It doesn't work to believe that Jesus Christ is God, but that Mary is the back door to heaven in the co-mediatrix. It doesn't work. It doesn't work to believe that Jesus died on the cross, but that in addition to that, you also need to take Mass every week and confess your sins to a priest and do good works in order to get saved. It doesn't work. God wants all your heart and all your faith and all your belief to be totally in Him and in His Son, Jesus Christ. It doesn't work to believe in Jesus Christ, but that you also have to pray to dead saints in order to get out of purgatory. It just doesn't work. Listen, St. Thomas and St. Bartholomew and St. Francis and St. whatever his name happens to be is dead. D-E-A-D, dead. You might as well pray to a rock statue. It'll do you the same amount of good. Can't hear you. Jesus Christ, though. No, sir. He is alive. He rose from that dead. He is alive forevermore. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. He is not going to die again. Death has no more dominion over him. He will hear you. That's why the Bible says, there's one mediator between God and man, the woman Mary. No, no, it doesn't say that. It was an illustration. Don't strike me dead. It doesn't say that. No, it says it's the man Christ Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and no one else, nothing else. And if you think you have to add anything else to your salvation, you're saying that Jesus Christ's work on the cross wasn't sufficient, and it was. He said on that cross, he said, it is finished. And that meant it was finished. Because everything that had to be sacrificed for the payment of sins, every payment that had to be paid for the wages of sin, it was finished on that cross. And Jesus Christ did it all. And unless you put all your belief and all of your heart in that, you're not saved. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. It doesn't work to believe in that in part, but that you also need something else too. It just doesn't work. Nothing can be added to what he did. Now you might be able to fake that. You might be able to convince somebody else that you're saved. You might even be able to convince that yourself that you're saved. I mean, that heart is wicked, man. You can't even know it. But I'll tell you someone who can. And it's God. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, even are how much more than the hearts of the children of men. God knows it. God knows if you just got quote-unquote saved because your parents wanted to or to please your friends or to please someone else. Oh, yeah, God can see right through that. God knows if you just said the word, said the prayer, and didn't believe in your heart, just like He knows if you believed in your heart and didn't say a thing, like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He knows whether you saw a real personal need in a real personal Savior and really believed with all your heart. The issue isn't what words you said or whether you came to the altar or not. It's whether you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Philip said in Acts chapter 8, he says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I'm saying to you, the first thing that God's looking for in your heart, the first thing that God wants all your heart in is belief. He wants you to believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, with all your heart. Your eternity depends on it. It's essential for your salvation. God wants all your heart in belief. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. And the Bible says this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. All thine heart. All thine heart. Every little bit of it. And lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God wants all your heart in trust. Now, God wants you to believe and trust in Jesus Christ fully for the salvation of your souls. Yes, that's true, but God wants you to go beyond that. He wants you to go beyond that. He wants you to trust on him. He wants you to rely on him for every area of your life. He wants you to acknowledge him in all thy ways. That's what it said in Proverbs 3:6. If God's your plan B, in case your plan doesn't work out, then you're not trusting God the way you should. There shouldn't be a plan A and a plan B. There should only be a plan God. He wants you to trust him instead of trusting yourself. Now, verse 5 there, it said, lean not to thine own understanding. If you are walking along and you come to a split in the path, and one way is your way, and one way is God's way, God wants you to just go right on his way without a second thought. I had to think about this for a while. It says, lean not to thine own understanding. It's not enough just to stop and think about it and go God's way. God doesn't even want you leaning his way. He doesn't want you leaning over and seeing, well, boy, that way, my way, that looks pretty good. I wonder what's down there. He doesn't even want you leaning that way. It's not just that he doesn't want you going that way. It's not going towards your understanding. It's not going towards your own way. It's don't even lean that way. Don't even check it out. Don't even stop to think about it. Go God's way. That way shouldn't even be a valid option. It shouldn't even be a blip on the radar. Hey, God's way is better. He says, for the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God doesn't even want you leaning towards your thoughts, towards your ways, towards your understanding. Go his way. He wants all your trust firmly set on him. He wants all your heart. Trusting the Lord with all thine heart is forsaking your own ways and going completely with whatever he wants. There should be no competition. There should be no comparison. There should be no waffling between those two things. Go his way. Go his way. Now you can safely trust in God. You can safely trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he's trustworthy. It's not just that he is faithful, although he is. It's that he is called faithful with a capital F. His name is faithful. He is the very description of faithful with a capital F. It's not just that he's true. He is called true with a capital T. He is true. Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. He is it. He is trustworthy. If Jesus Christ isn't trustworthy, no one is. If there's any spot you can put your trust, it's in him. In everything, in every area of your life. Hey, you trusted him for the salvation of your soul. Why can't you trust him with your life? You can. You can. You can trust God with your marriage. You can trust God with your kids. You can trust God with your job. You can trust God with your money. You can trust him with your safety. You can trust him with your health. You can trust him with your very life. Keep your finger there in Proverbs 3 and flip over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. We'll come back to Proverbs 3 in just a minute. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll just read a passage here, starting in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? No one. No one. Sometimes we wish we can, but no one. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Why aren't you trusting in me, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God wants you to trust him. Stop worrying about how you're going to take care of yourself. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Trust him. You can't even take care of yourself anyway. You can't. You're insufficient. You need to trust the Lord. Now, that's not to say stop working. That's not to say just sit at home and do nothing and expect God to provide. He provided the job for you. The Bible's clear. You're supposed to work. He gave you the strength. He gave you the ability. He gave you the opportunity. That's one of the ways he provides for you. But I'm saying it's not you. It's never been you. It's been God. You wouldn't have anything to eat tonight if the Lord didn't make his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sendeth his rain on the just and on the unjust. You are wholly insufficient, and he is wholly all-sufficient. You can't take care of yourself. Don't put any trust in yourself. Trust him wholly, fully, totally, completely, all the way, with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Back to Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. And we as Christians, we want the Lord to direct our paths, right? We want God to guide us. We want to know if we're in his will. We want him to tell us where he wants us to be. Right? Well, he will. But there's some things that have to happen first. You can't have the last part of the phrase without having what leads up to that. Why is he going to direct your paths if you won't even trust him? If you're just going to go your own way anyway. If you're just going to follow your own heart anyway. No, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And then he shall direct thy paths. Don't bother praying for the Lord's direction if you're already made up your mind that you're going to go the way you're going to go. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He wants you to sincerely and wholly trust in him and seek him. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Don't just give him lip service by praying for him to bless your actions and then go about what you're going to do regardless. Just, listen, just because you prayed about something doesn't mean God's in it. If you've already made up your mind that you're going to do your thing, and then you prayed about it, and then so now you can tell everyone, hey, I prayed about it. This is God's will for me. I prayed about it. Well, that didn't do any good. See, you can fool others, and you can fool yourself. But you cannot fool God. Proverbs 15:11, where we started, says, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? You can't fool him. You can't pull a fast one on him. He sees your heart. He sees your heart. And he wants all your heart in trust. He knows if you're truly trusting him and not yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and Deuteronomy 26. We'll go quick on this next one, because if I spent a long time on each one of these points, we'd never finish. But since we have about 2 hours left to go, I might be able to make it. Deuteronomy chapter 10. That was a joke. Not enough people laughing at that. That makes me worried. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and Deuteronomy chapter 26. And we'll just hit this one briefly. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart." See it? "And with all thy soul," what? "To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." God wants all your heart in obedience. He wants you to obey Him. He wants you to do what He's told you to do. It's that simple. He wants your heart enough so that you actually obey Him. And now that last verse says, "Keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good," says it's for your good anyway. He's not trying to be mean. It's for your good. It's for your good. Deuteronomy chapter 26, 16 basically says the same thing here. It says, "This day the Lord thy God," verse 16, "this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul." Now you can say that you love God. But if you're not obeying Him, if you're not doing what He asked you to do, what good is that? Jesus Christ said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." If your child comes up to you and says, "Mommy, I love you so much," but then he won't listen to a word you say, that love is suspect. It's suspect. God wants all your heart in obedience. He wants you to follow Him in obedience with everything you got. With all your heart and all your soul. Actions speak louder than words. You say you love Him and you don't obey Him? What good is it? What good is it? James warned, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." What? "Deceiving your own selves." See, you can deceive yourself and you can deceive others. But you can't deceive God. God knows your heart better than you do. The heart of the children of men are before Him. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Let's go to Matthew 22. See, that was a quick one. Matthew 22. This one builds on the last one. So, Matthew chapter 22. You can't hide from God. He wants all of your heart. All of it. Every last bit. He wants your heart in obedience. Matthew chapter 22. The Pharisees come up to Jesus Christ and they ask Him a question, trying to tempt Him, trying to catch Him at His words. And the question that they ask is this, Matthew 22, 36. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Listen, God wants all your heart in love. Now I know there's more things in that list than just all thy heart. But I want you to notice that all thy heart is the first one. It's the first one. That's when you need to start. And out of the heart come the issues of life. Where your heart goes, you'll follow. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's the seat of things. God wants you to love Him with everything you have, starting with all your heart. Not just a part of it. All of it. All of it. Jesus basically said this in Matthew 22. He said, instead of all the rules, instead of all the regulations, if you just love me with everything you got, and if you love your neighbor the way you're supposed to as yourself, he said, then all those laws, all those prophets, they'll take care of themselves. You'll be keeping the law and the prophets. You'll be fulfilling the law and the prophets if you love me and love others the way you should. That's the summation of it all. That's the new condensed version. That's it. The law and the prophets, you sum them all down into these two commandments, and they all the law and the prophets hang on these two things. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. That's it. That's it. You do those two things, and you've got it down. You've got it down. Many of you have raised kids. And you know that with kids, pandemonium can sometimes break out. Especially if you have lots of them, then you get lots of pandemonium. And now when they're small, kids need rules and regulations to keep them in line. They need the law so that they have a right relationship with their parent and so that they have a right relationship with each other. They need things like, thou shalt be kind. Thou shalt obey thy parents. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not hit thy sibling. They need that. They need to know how to act. And they need to know that there's consequences for breaking the law. Now, they might not want to keep the law, but eventually they learn that there's consequences if they just live the way they want to live instead of living according to the law that's been laid out for them. And the law is good. It keeps the peace. It tells them how to properly relate to each other so that the pandemonium is minimized. Just minimized, though. That works fine when they're a little child. But as they grow older, a long list of do's and don'ts and thou shalt nots, well, that might work, might not. There's something better than that. There's love. There's love. When they grow older, if all they're doing is just keeping the law out of duty, it'll breed resentment. They'll start begrudging that thing. They'll do things because they have to. And if they have love, they'll start doing things because they want to. If they love their parent, if they love their parent with everything they have, if they love their siblings as themselves, yeah, that'll never happen. But if they did, they wouldn't need the law anymore. They would be keeping it without even having it. For example, if we have two kids, we'll call them Cain and Abel. Not the Cain and Abel in the Bible. They are just convenient names. A pretend Cain and Abel. Okay? And Cain, they both know the law, okay? They're brothers, okay, and Cain walks into the kitchen and he sees on the counter, he sees an unguarded cookie. Now he knows the law, thou shalt not steal. He knows taking something that is not his, that he doesn't have permission for, that he has no right to do. He knows taking that thing isn't right. But oh boy, it smells good. And oh, he wants that cookie, and he can just about taste it. And it looks so good, but that law is hanging over his head. And it's saying, thou shalt not steal. And Cain is in a quandary. And oh, on one hand, he wants that cookie, but on the other hand, he fears that law. He knows that law has consequences if it's broken. And he hems and haws, and finally he turns and he leaves the kitchen grumbling and saying, oh, my parents are so mean. Daddy and Mommy, they don't really love me. If they loved me, they'd let me eat the cookie, and I could eat whatever I wanted, and there wouldn't be any consequences, and they just don't want me to have any fun. And he'd be bitter and resentful and begrudge the very law that he just kept. Now, he kept the law. He didn't take that cookie. He didn't steal. But a little while after that, little Abel wanders into the same kitchen and he smells that same cookie. And oh boy, does that cookie look good. He can just about taste that cookie. Oh, he wants the cookie. But he thinks, wait a second. That cookie might belong to Cain. That cookie might belong to my brother. And I wouldn't want to eat it if it was his. Because I love my brother. And I wouldn't want him eating my cookie if it were mine. And even if it's not Cain's, I know, fictitious, Abel, right? No kid thinks this way. But even if that cookie isn't Cain's, I know it would displease my parents if I ate that cookie without asking. I know it would cause them grief. It would cause them pain if I took that cookie. And I just can't bear the thought of bringing hurt to the ones I love. And so Abel, he turns around and he walks out of the kitchen and he's glad that he was able to do something that would bring pleasure to his parents instead of grief, instead of pain. He did not eat that cookie because he had to. He did it because he wanted to, because he loved his mom and his dad. He did it because he loved his brother. Both those scenarios had the same result. The law was kept. The cookie wasn't stolen. But boy, they yield two very different attitudes. And God says, love is better than the law. He said, man, if you can just love me with everything you have, with all thine heart, and love your neighbor as yourself, you've got it down. And you'll be that much more happier for it. For it. God wants the same thing of His children. He wants them to love Him with all their heart. With everything they have. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he says, the love of Christ constraineth me. He wasn't doing what he was doing because he had to. He was doing it because he wanted to. He loved the Lord. He loved others. That was his motivation. God says, that's what I want. I want all your heart in love. All of it. Now it says there, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Interestingly enough, if you look back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, it talks about the law and the prophets again. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 tells you what all the law and the prophets is. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, it says, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. I can't see the time without my glasses, so if I go over, it's not my fault because I'm not wearing my glasses. Sorry. Anyway, God, so it says there, okay, that's the golden rule, right? People call that the golden rule. Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Well, it's biblical. It's biblical. God says that's the law and the prophets. And He said, just like those kids, Cain and Abel, just like Abel, if you love Him and you love others, you will be doing that. You will be treating others as you would want to be treated. You'd be doing this if you had the right kind of love. Hey, you want others to be decent and friendly to you? You want others to be kind and compassionate to you? You want others to be honest in their dealings with you? Then do that to them. You don't want others to gossip about you. You don't want others to lie about you. You don't want them to cheat you. You don't want them to ignore you. You don't want them to disrespect you. You don't want them to discourage you. Don't do it to them. It's that simple. Treat others as you want them to treat you. Love others as yourself. And if not for their sake, do it for God's sake. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. That's what God wants. He wants all your heart and love. Now, if you just go through the motions, you'll be like those Christians at Ephesus. Man, they did the works. They had the labor. They had the patience. They couldn't bear them which were evil. They found those false apostles and those religious people that claimed that they were something, and they said, "You're lying." And God said, "That's good. That's good. But I have somewhat against thee. You have left your first love. All those things you're doing, you missed the most important thing. You missed your love. Repent. You're in the wrong. Repent. Turn again to me. Repent. Return to the first work." If all you have is the works you're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't have the love, you miss the most important thing. And God wants all your heart. If you just go out and witness because you have to, and not with the right heart, you'll be just like Jonah. He went out and preached to a whole city, and that city repented and praised God for it. But Jonah's heart was not right. Jonah's heart was not where it should have been. And God had to deal with Jonah about that. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, all thy mind. God wants all your heart and love. Now you can pretend you're a good Christian. You can go to church 3 times a week. You can show up for door knocking and prayer meeting and prison and street preaching and nursing home. You can pray well when pastor calls on you. You can sing loud. You can play in the orchestra. You can work in the nursery. You can clean up the church on work day. You can come to revival. You can make it look like you're a good Christian. You can make it look like you got all of it down, like you're doing all the work. You can fool others. And you can fool yourself. I know because I've done it. But God sees the heart. God knows your heart. Your heart's before Him. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men. God wants a close relationship with you. He doesn't just want the works. He wants your undivided love. He wants your heart and your affections firmly set on Him. He wants all your heart in love. A couple more and we'll be quick here. Though I don't know why, because I can't see the time. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, 4. This is where God first gives that great commandment of the law that we just read about in Matthew chapter 22. This is where He quotes from. Deuteronomy 6, 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God." "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Skip down to verse 14. "Ye shall not go after other gods, or of the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." God wants all your heart in exclusivity. He wants your heart to be exclusively His. He's a jealous God, it said. He says, "I want it all. I don't want any of it going anywhere else. I don't want your heart to be in anything, in anybody else, but me. I want it all." And He's a jealous God. And He wants your heart exclusively, entirely to Himself. That means you need to get rid of the false gods. That means you need to get rid of the idolatry. And you know things can be idols. It says in Colossians 3, 5, covetousness is idolatry. When you covet other things, that's idolatry. It's going after false gods instead of going after God. It's putting your heart in other things instead of putting your heart in God. When you covet a better house or a better car or more money, or a pretty woman, or trendier clothes, or neater gadgets. It's idolatry. It's a false god. It's going after the things of this world. It's covetousness. It'll get in between you and the Lord, and God says, I won't have it! I won't have it! I want your heart exclusively. All of it. All of it. Things can be idols, but so can you. You yourself can be an idol. It says in 1 Samuel, what's the reference here? 1 Samuel 15:23, it says, stubbornness. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You know, stubbornness is all about you. Stubbornness is when you won't yield your rights. Stubbornness is when you just want to do what you want to do. And you don't care what anyone else says. Because you're stubborn. And God says that is iniquity and it's idolatry. And that's going after yourself. It's going about to please yourself. It's going about to serve yourself. And God says, no. No. I want your heart. Give it all to me. It's not about you. I want it to be about me. He's a jealous God. He's not going to share your heart with anybody or anything else without there being repercussions. Imagine this. Imagine this with me. You love your wife. Okay, don't imagine that. Pretend that that's really true. Right? Okay. You love your wife. But imagine this. Imagine your wife comes up to you one day, or your husband, ladies, and says, dear, I really love you. I love you so much that I'm going to dedicate 2 whole days of the week to you. I'm going to give you Sundays, and I'm going to give you Wednesdays, and on those 2 days, I'm going to be yours. Because I love you so much. But, you know, I'm going to spend Mondays and Tuesdays with Fred. And I think I'm going to go to Moa's for the rest of the week. But I can't wait until Sundays and Wednesdays roll around so I can spend them with you. I can't wait. I love you with all my heart. Those will be the 2 best days of the week. Your wife said that to you. Would you question her love a little bit? Would you question whether she truly loved you with all your heart or not? Of course you would. And yet, why should God be any different? Yeah, we'll give God a couple hours here, and we'll give God a couple hours there, but the rest of the time is for us. The rest of the time we're going to go about and please our own selves, satisfy our own flesh. The rest of the time we're going to go spend with the world. And doing what we want to do. And God says, no, I'm not going to share you with the world. I don't want to share your heart. I want it to be exclusively mine. Don't say you love him. Don't say you're his. And then go spend all your time with someone else. God can see right through that. You'll spend your time with who you really love. And you might be able to fool others. And you might be able to fool yourself. But you can't fool God. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? He knows it. He knows it. He knows it. Last one. Deuteronomy 4:25. Just a couple pages back, Deuteronomy 4:25. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, that's the idolatry we just talked about, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods and the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Lastly, you need to know this. You need to know God wants all your heart in seeking him again. If you've corrupted yourself, if you've gone after idolatry, if you've done evil, if you've provoked God to anger, if you've turned aside from the Lord in any way, take heed to this. No matter where you are right now, if you seek God again with all your heart and with all your soul, you'll find him. You'll find him. He won't stay hidden from you. It might seem like he's hidden from you right now, but it's only because you left him. He didn't leave you. And when that prodigal son returned home, that father was there waiting with open arms. He ran out of that house, eagerly welcomed his son home. He was glad he returned. You've never gone so far from the Lord that you can't come back. But you need to come back seeking him with all your heart. All your heart. Thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. God wants all your heart in seeking him again. Back to Proverbs 15, and we'll close this up. Proverbs 15, where we started. Proverbs 15:9 says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more then the hearts of the children of men." God's looking at your heart tonight. He's looking to see if it's going the way of wickedness or whether you're following after righteousness truly in your heart. He's looking to see if it's fully his or if you're in need of some correction and reproof. God wants all your heart in belief and in trust and in obedience and in love. He wants it all in exclusivity. And he wants it all in seeking him again. How are you doing tonight? Let's stand and sing number 394. Quick invitation here as the piano keeps playing. Revival's coming up. God wants to know if he has all your heart. God wants to know if you're loving him with all your heart. If you're obeying him with all your heart. If you're trusting him with all your heart. He wants to know if your heart is exclusively his. He wants to know if you're seeking him with all your heart. It says in the Old Testament that David was a man after God's own heart. And David had his problems and his sins. But the Lord had all his heart. And God remembered him for that for generations after. And kept blessing Israel because of David their father. And in fact, he plans to bless David more even in the future. David's still got some things coming to him for that in the millennium. Because despite all his faults, God had all his heart. The song says, I surrender all. Have you given God all your heart? Let's look this way and sing on the second. All to Jesus. Dismiss us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.